Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1 as we work our way through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. This is the reading of the Lord, and I encourage us to listen to it appropriately. It is God's word. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Here ends the reading of the Word of God.
I too want to just say a very happy Mother's Day to all the moms that are out here. I'm thankful for my own mom. When you become a parent, you realize, wow, being a parent is one of the most difficult jobs that is out there. And being a mom, I've never been a mom, obviously, but being a mom is even less thankful and less appreciated in this day, it seems, but yet we are very grateful for our moms. So we trust that all of you moms will have a very happy Mother's Day, and be sure to wish your mom a happy Mother's Day. Well, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark, and remember that Mark wrote this Gospel because his life had been radically changed. Mark grew up in Jerusalem, but he wrote this gospel from Rome. And the reason why he wrote this gospel from Rome, 1,500 miles away from home, is because he became a follower of Jesus. And Jesus changed his life. Jesus took his eyes off of his own problems and gave him something to live for, gave him something to live for far greater than his own comfort. And Mark, his desire was to see that other people also would come to know this glorious good news of Jesus. As he starts out, Mark tells us, and as he begins his gospel, it's about good news from God. And so Mark wanted the people who are in Rome. Paul and Peter have recently passed away, and he wrote this gospel so that other believers might have the certainty of who Jesus was, so that their own lives would be impacted. And that is the reason why God preserved this book for us here in Northfield, because there are people here in Northfield who also need to know who Jesus is so that their lives can be radically changed. When we come to verses 14 and 15 here, it's been probably about a year or so, roughly, since Jesus was baptized. And we know that from John, John's gospel, and also from Mark's gospel, that after Jesus got baptized, the Spirit immediately led him out into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days. And during that 40 days, he spent fasting and communing with his Father. And at the end of that 40 days and being tempted by Satan, Luke tells us that having resisted and conquered the temptation that Satan threw at him, Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 13, that he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And so he begins to proclaim, tells us that he began to proclaim after John the Baptist's preaching ministry, after John the Baptist himself had been put into prison. These next seven verses here are divided up very easily and very clearly, and I just put them in two simple outlines there. First one is Jesus' message, verses 14 and 15, and the second one there is Jesus' mission, verses 16 to 20. First of all, then, Jesus' mission, or Jesus' message, excuse me, verses 14 and 15. I think there's one thing that's really important that I want us to, before we get into his message, I want us to look at. And that is, should we say, his method of delivering his message. Jesus didn't begin his ministry by doing good works. He didn't begin his ministry by feeding the poor. He does do good works. We see him acting with compassion, touching lepers, something that nobody would have done in his day. We see him feeding people twice in the Gospels. We see him feeding. He could have done it more often. But Jesus' method of presenting his message was he came proclaiming the good news. And the reason why he came proclaiming his message is because the Bible tells us that what transforms us is truth. Yes, good works. Yes, compassion. Yes, many of these other things can open doors into people's lives. But it is the message that changes people. It is the truth. And so Jesus comes in proclaiming his message. And so I just want us to remember that, because part of why we gather to worship on a Sunday morning is so that we hear his message being spoken to us. One of the reasons why it's good for us to spend time reading his Bible, reading the Bible, is so that the truth can change us. Because we will not be changed apart from the truth. As Jesus said in John 8, the truth will set you free. So, Jesus' message focuses on four things. First of all, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The Apostle John tells us that Jesus was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth, Revelation 13:8. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, that when the time was fulfilled, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It's very easy when things don't go our way to very easily to think that God is somehow either absent or he just has a lousy plan for accomplishing his purposes, or that his plan is just moving way too slow. I know in my short life of 50 plus years, I have felt that way many times, and I'm sure there are many of us here that feel that same way at times. But when we think about the fact that that the fall took place probably some, you know, 7-8 millenniums ago, we really don't know how long ago, and we realize that God could have, he could have sent his Son right away, and he could have redeemed the world instantly after the fall. Or he could have done it in a couple of hundred years. But God had other plans, and he called Abraham to himself, and he spent 2,500 years using various events that are in the scriptures to prepare his people for us. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15, one of the reasons why he did it so slowly. If Romans 15, verse 4, I just encourage you, this is one of those verses that you need to just either memorize or just, you know, just remember it all the time. And that is, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. If all of this would not have taken place, we would not have the scriptures as our encouragement and as our hope. And so God has his timing, and God has his purpose. Jesus said that he will build his church. That means he will build his church both universally, and he will build his church locally, because God has a purpose. And that purpose, Paul makes it very clear, that purpose is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus came just at the right time, when the time was fulfilled for his coming. Secondly, his message was focused on the kingdom of God. He says that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God, or as Matthew likes to refer to it, is the kingdom of heaven. It is a major theme in the Gospels. It is found over 80 times in those Gospels. And Jesus sent his disciples out to proclaim the kingdom of God. John the Baptist was proclaiming the kingdom of God. But we need to understand, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is basically Jesus and his supreme rule over everything. Now, since the beginning, Jesus' supreme rule and his ability to rule supremely over the entire universe has never changed. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and that by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us the very same thing, that all things are held together by the word of his power. And so we know that there is a power in the universe that keeps things together. The scientists are trying to identify what it is, and we know what it is. It is the word of Christ. He commands us. But at the same time, the writer to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1 tells us that that all things, that he upholds, that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And yet in chapter 2, it tells us that that we do not at present see all things in subjection to him. And so because of the fall, we do not see this world in subjection to him. The Bible refers to this present age that we are living in, where sin is rampant. It is called an evil age, according to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And the Bible calls Satan the ruler of this present age. Of course, it doesn't mean that Satan is the ultimate ruler, as I already mentioned. Christ is the supreme ruler. But nonetheless, we do not see all things presently in subjection to him. But at the cross, Satan's power over people's heart and the power of sin was broken by Christ, and so that those whom God has redeemed and has adopted as his children can experience Christ's power at work in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus came presenting that good news that the kingdom of God is at hand, and because the king is present, his rule is going to be present in the lives of people's hearts. It is at hand, it is not here, and so we as believers, we are called to live in that humble submission to Christ, recognizing our need of him, recognizing that without his reign in our lives, we could very easily be led astray. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. For no temptation is overtaking us, but such as is common to man. But God will be faithful, and he will provide a way of escape for that temptation so that we can endure it. And so the kingdom of God has arrived, and Jesus says that the kingdom of God is where the king lives in the hearts of people. And we as believers, we are called to trust and to live in trust of that God's purpose and pleasure in our lives. Well, thirdly, Jesus' message focused on repentance. The word, as I mentioned last week, the word repentance just simply means to change one's mind. Change one's mind, and primarily, we're to change your mind about two things. One is our attitude towards the gospel, which is the next thing, the fourth part of Jesus' message. And the other thing that we're to change our mind about is the king's desire to rule in our hearts. Sin is, Bible would call sin, rebellion against God's right to rule in our hearts. And we need to recognize that because we don't treasure Christ supremely in our lives, we resist his ability to reign in our lives. Paul makes it very clear in Acts chapter 17 that repentance is not an option either. It's not just something that, you know, that if you're going to be a believer someday, then those are the ones who are supposed to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul says, God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. And I find that very interesting that Paul gave that message to the Athenian people, to the people who lived in Athens. They were a very, shall we say, religious people. Not that they were religious in the sense that they were seeking every god, but the God of the Bible, and they were very proud of it. They were very proud of their intelligence, and they were very, very happy and very content in their unwillingness to repent. And Paul says to them that God has overlooked the times of ignorance, and now God is declaring to men everywhere that all should repent. It wasn't a message that was received very well by the people of Athens, so we shouldn't be surprised if it's a message that's not received very well even today by the people of Northfield or those that God calls us to speak to. But nonetheless, it is a message that God calls us to declare to people. We live in a day and age where people say that, well, it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe, but just keep it to yourselves. And the Bible says, no, that's not okay. God is now declaring to men everywhere that all people should repent. Repentance just involves becoming aware of our sin. And that only happens as we spend time in God's Word and we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. Second, repentance involves sorrow. Sorrow for our sin. We will never repent of any sin in our life unless we are first truly sorry for it. And it's not a sorrow that just, oh, I got caught, and so now I'm sorry. No, it's a genuine sorrow for breaking God's commandment. Third, repentance is an action. It's an action on our part. It involves a turning away from our sin. And lastly, and most importantly, repentance is concerned about doing it for the right motives. And that motive is doing it for the glory of God and wanting His kingdom to be honored and gloried and not my own kingdom or our kingdom. Well, lastly, Jesus' proclamation was about the gospel. Jesus says, believe in the gospel. Literally, put your trust in the gospel. The gospel is good news. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel is good news that God has forgiven us for our sin of rebellion against him, for our sin of treasuring other things in our lives more than him. And the gospel is good news that God has broken the power of sin in our lives so that we can treasure him supremely in our lives, so that we can bow the knees before him and allow his spirit to demonstrate his power and love in us as the fruit of the Spirit is worked out in our relationships with one another. Well, secondly, Jesus' mission. And this fits very well, Jesus' mission with his message. Jesus' message was the gospel, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, believe the gospel. And Jesus' mission fits very well with that, because Jesus' mission is about finding those people who the king, he himself, can reign in their lives. So Jesus' mission is coming and calling those to follow him so that their life is about seeking the kingdom of God first. It's very interesting here that Jesus says here that he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The fact that Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, gets at the heart of our selfishness. We're born into this world. We're selfish people. Our mission is about ourselves. And Jesus says that as we follow him, and as we turn from our sin, repentance, and we believe the gospel, that his mission takes over in our lives. And so Jesus makes it very clear that if we are going to become fishers of him, which is what is involved in following him, it only happens as we follow after him. The key verse in Mark is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus says that if we're going to be like him, that's going to entail walking down a path of being a servant to all. And so there is a cost in following him. It's laying down our life. But what I find very interesting about this is who Jesus comes after. He comes after ordinary people. He comes after fishermen, in this case. Later, we'll see that he goes after tax collectors. He goes after a number of people. But he comes after ordinary people. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 the reason why he comes after ordinary people. He comes after ordinary people because it is the ordinary people that God has chosen so that he may show himself strong in their lives. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, so that no one may boast before God. Now, some of you, maybe like me, you're thinking to yourself, well, there's no way. There's no way I could become, a fisher of men, should we say, somebody who has an interest in people. That's just not where I am. And yet Jesus says that when we follow him, his transformation in our lives will make us fishers of men. Last week, I was amazed. We had Teen Challenge Choir here from Rochester. And one of the themes that I repeatedly heard numerous times was that these men got into drugs because they were looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus says that he has filled us with his love so that as we go out and tell others about his love, that they can find true love in their lives. And Jesus makes it very clear in John chapter 13, verse 34, that one of the baits, should we say, that he uses in fishing for people is the relationships that take place in the body of Christ. Relationships that demonstrate loving relationships towards each other. And as people see those loving relationships, they become attracted to Jesus. God calls ordinary people to himself so that he gets the glory. Today we think of moms. God calls ordinary moms to do extraordinary tasks of being a mom so that his love can be perfected in you as a mom, so that your children, as they grow up, they can know where is the place to go looking for love that will satisfy their hearts, and that place is not found in the world. This summer, we are going to start something new. We're calling it Great Commission Monday. And the second Tuesday of every month, we are going to gather together and we are going to be praying for those people in our life that God has called us to go fishing for. We'll just gather the second Monday, 7 to 8, and we will be praying and trying to encourage each other as we try to seek out being fishers of men here in Northfield. Today, as we celebrate the Lord's table, I am reminded of the fact that not only do we celebrate his death for us, but we celebrate the fact that he wants to have fellowship with us, and that he wants to have fellowship with us, and that God did that by bringing fishers of men into our lives who told us about his death for us and his desire to have fellowship with us. And we celebrate that God has put us into a family so that when we are going through struggles or trials, we recognize that we have others who can come along and share the burden with us. The enemy desires to convince us that we are not good enough for God's grace, that we are failures, that we must do something to earn God's grace. The communion table reminds us differently. The communion table reminds us that Christ paid the price for our sin. The communion table reminds us that Christ wants us to have fellowship with him. The communion table reminds us that he is looking for a family to bring together to have fellowship with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that when we were your enemies, you sent your Son to die for us, so that we might be forgiven of our sin, so that we might be restored to fellowship with you, so that we might be brought into a family where we can enjoy each other's company. But Father, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we are reminded also that Jesus came with a message to call followers to himself so that they could bring other people into his family. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who does not know you, that they would bow the knee even now and recognize what you've done for them through sending your Son to die at the cross, and that by trusting in him alone, they too can be welcomed into the family. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.